Anyway, there we are. But we've just come through a series of teaching around the Holy Spirit, and I had the privilege of opening up our series on Pentecost Sunday on the 4th of June, and talking about the arrival. And we've talked about the Trinitarian nature of the Holy Spirit, that we're Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that Russell facilitated us in. We've talked about the mystery of the Spirit. And there's a much, much mystery, and I hope that God help us that we can ever get things bolted down so tightly around this God that we have a complete enough theology to explain the depths and wonders. Because if we ever get to that point, I think our God is too small, quite frankly. We can get some pretty good inclinations and indicators. But we've talked long and hard around a number of these issues, and we're concluding. Last week was Jeff with the Spirit and Holy Spirit and mission. And really now we're going to be talking about the empowering into that mission, about gifted and talented. There can be a lot of confusion around this wonderful reality. I know in my own journey, there was a season I'd been over to the Solomon Islands and facilitating, participating in mission on the Isle of Malaita and Guadalcanal. And God was doing a fresh work in my life. And I could hear within my own heart a language that I didn't quite understand that was starting to kind of form and shape. And I thought, golly, what is this? So where do you go when those sorts of moments sort of approach us? Well, I figured that the local Pentecostal church might be able to help. So I wandered along. I was pastoring Woodridge Baptist Church at that time, and I'd done a lot of study through my primary theological degree. And 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 was a major passage that I had looked into from Greek exegesis. So I was very familiar with the ground. And this Sunday night, I wandered up to Garden City Assembly of God in Rover Street, Mount Gravatt. And so, you know, they sort of had the worship thing and the open worship thing, and then they did the welcoming the visitors thing. You know, that bit where we feel really uncomfortable about being a newbie, you know. And so they said, are there any first-timers here? And I kind of went, well, the people behind me pounced on me. Oh, you know, how you going? Welcome. It's great. Enough. Okay. And the guy said, I'll talk to you at the end of the service. I thought, yeah, that'd be good. So the end of the service came, and this fellow said to me, so, do you go to a church? I said, actually, yeah, I do. He said, great. He said, is it Spirit-filled? And I said, I think so. He said, good. He said, do they speak in tongues there? I said, well, I think the pastor is open to it. In fact, knowing this pastor the way I do, I think he's probably open to anything God would want to unpack among his people. He wouldn't want to put up any barriers to anything that was in the scriptures that aligned with what God was doing among the people. And he said, oh, that's marvelous. He said, because the power is in the tongue. And I thought to myself, I said to him, look, you know, I know enough about the scriptures where 1 Corinthians 14 says that if, and this is what was going through my mind, if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. And Paul is saying, what shall I do? Will I pray in the spirit? Well, I will pray in the spirit, but I will also pray with words I can understand. And I said, well, I actually have a tongue, and my predominant tongue is English. Now, in saying this, please, I'm not belittling the gift of tongues. Please don't mishear me here. But this was my journey at that point. And he said, oh no, you've got to get a tongue and we can lay hands on you and you'll get a tongue and the power is in the tongue. And I said to brother, you know, if my ability to have power has anything to do with me, then I obviously don't understand the gospel or the nature of the Holy Spirit. Because if I am going to pray with my spirit, I am still praying. And if I am going to pray with my mind, I am still praying. And if power has anything to do with me, forget it. And he kept on harassing me, and all of a sudden, this... When I was a child, I thought as a child and spoke as a child, but now I have grown up, I've put aside childish ways. I've gone, oh, golly. Oops. And I said to this gentleman, this brother, I said, look, I'm terribly sorry. I don't mean to be controversial here, but I am the pastor of the church and God is doing a work among us. And I'm just sort of walking with Jesus into the things that he would have for us. Anyway, so I left the church. Left that night, but I thought I'd go back to the pastor who was Jeff Holdway, who was a Baptist pastor at Wynnum Baptist Church, and I thought, he's a Baptist in the Pentecostal church, he might be able to help me. So I made an appointment to go and talk to Jeff, because this thing was still bubbling up within. And Jeff said to me, he said, you know, normally I don't have these sorts of conversations with Baptists because, you know, we can be a little bit, you know, Father, Son and Holy Scriptures, we can be a little bit tight. But he said, you know, there's something about your query that I'm happy to sit with. And so we sat down and he talked and he just demythologized the whole thing. He said, it's just another way of serving Jesus. And I thought, yeah, that's what I thought. Just another way of serving Jesus. And so we prayed together. And as I walked out of Rover Street, all of a sudden this strange language emitted from my lips. But in that language, I knew in that moment exactly what I had said in a different language. And what I had said was this: glory to God in the highest. And I thought, of course, the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify God. So now I can say glory to God in the highest in English, or I can say it like this. I thought, no biggie, no biggie. That's all goodie-o. And I think we can get confused around what the scriptures are saying. We can even go into things like Romans 8:26 and think about that the Spirit intercedes with prayers that have no words. And the Greek construct is stenagmos alleletois, which is a Greek word, unutterable, stenagmos, unutterable words, alleletois, which is so far grammatically removed from glossolalia, speaking in tongues, you cannot confuse the two in Romans 8:26. Because this prayer language that Romans 8:26 talks about are words that are definitely unutterable. You can't give utterance. It's kind of like, you know, when you're going through the dark night of the soul at 2 o'clock in the morning and you're so troubled about something, you can't find the words and you're just lying there in bed and the best you can do is go, That's the unutterable word where the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. In telling this story, please don't hear me belittling the gift of tongues. I do not. I value it. And I see that it is valuable, particularly when it comes to speaking and testifying to the truth of the gospel in another language. But we can become confused, and I hope that this morning does not do that, but rather we can get some frameworks around being gifted and talented that can help us in our journey. Because being gifted and talented, they're two different things. Talents are those natural abilities, the capacities that are designed and defined by genetics. It's a little bit like, you know, number 42 for the Footscray Bulldogs. Liam Picken is Bill Picken's son. Billy Picken was a Collingwood footballer. And he was a bit handy. And so it's no surprise that his son would be good at football and have a natural talent. It's no surprise that the children of doctors will usually become doctors because of that natural talent to be able to learn and study. And not Isabel? No? Okay, not happening? Okay, maybe we need to have a conversation. Hey, instead of the cronut, maybe I could take you and Carolyn out for a hot chocolate or something and we can have a talk. But you know what I'm saying? There's that genetic capacity where there is a natural talent that things happen. But then there are these other things called gifts. Gifts, abilities and capacities designed and defined by God and supernaturally conferred. We've experienced something of a gift this morning with Gay and Erwin. You see, back in the biblical days, they didn't have the spiritual gift of pilot, because they didn't have planes. But there is no two ways about it that Erwin has faithfully exercised a gift in that place of MAF to pilot in very challenging circumstances with a wing and a prayer. Brother, thank you. There's no two ways about it that we have an incredibly talented tech team. Now, they didn't have sound desks and data projectors back in the Bible days. But there's no two ways about it that Ian and Cade and others who serve us in that way are exercising a gift to serve us, the body. There's no two ways about it. We can get confused and think, oh, you know, spiritual gifts are only about, you know, prophecy and tongues and healing and during the 19 that are spoken of in Romans and Corinthians. But it's not like that. In actual fact, if you go back to the old book and you have a look at Exodus 31, where after Moses had talked about the tabernacle and what needed to go into there, Chapter 31, the first six verses, then the Lord said to Moses, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. I have filled him, look at this, Old Testament, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all the crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. Friends, these are spiritual gifts, because they've been supernaturally conferred by God. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft. And I've personally appointed Oholiab, son of this other fella, good name. Yeah, that one. And of the tribe of Dan to be his assistant. Moreover, I have given special skill to all gifted craftsmen so they can make all things I have commanded you to make. So, Ian, if you're wondering whether your knob twiddling is simply, you know, because you're a little bit handy around electronics, I think there's a little bit more to it, brother. Cade, if you think your capacity to serve us is just simply, oh, well, anybody can do that, no, I don't quite think so. I think there's a spiritual gifting around some of this that's conferred by God to serve the body. Because Psalm 68:18, Ephesians 4:8 tells us very clearly that he who ascended first descended and returned bringing gifts to men. So gifting, it is of the Father, it is of the Son and the Spirit. And it is Jesus at the center of all of that. So let's have a look at this wonderful passage, or at least part of it, in 1 Corinthians 12. So, Paul writing, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us. In actual fact, Paul has obviously had communication from the Corinthians about a number of questions that through his book, you know, chapter 8, and verse 1, now regarding your question about food. So they'd been asking, chapter 7, now regarding your questions you asked in your letter about relationships. So there's a lot of stuff that the Corinthians have asked Paul, and now they're asking him for clarity about these special abilities? Well, we're going to talk about that just a little bit. He says in the NLT, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshipping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will say, curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help one another. Often we jump over those first three verses because, like most people, we like receiving gifts, don't we? Isn't it nice when someone comes to you with a gift? I was given a very rich gift through the week of a lovely new Bible. Beautiful gift. An appropriate gift. And we love receiving gifts, so we can often jump over the first bit just to jump into the gifts and, you know, there's this and there's that and there's tongues and there's healing and there's prophecy and there's knowledge and wisdom and all this wonderful stuff, but we miss the first three verses. And what I learned when I went to school was, if you want to really get the heart of a problem, get an overview, you read the heart of a story, you read the first few paragraphs of the first chapter, you read that bit, you read the last bit, and then you read the bit in the middle. Because that sets your context up. But you've got to have the first bit first. And what we actually have here is Paul saying, now, according to that which is of the Spirit. It's not spiritual gifts. Cade, can we have the next slide? He uses this word at the end of 1 Corinthians 12:1, pneumatica. Which is a word that means that which is of the Spirit. It doesn't have pneumatica charis, spiritual gifts. It's just pneumatica, which Paul is saying to the Corinthians. Now, what you've written about, that which is pertaining to the Spirit, or it can actually mean that which is spiritual. So Paul is saying to them, guys, if you really want to know that which is spiritual, because their behavior was clearly demonstrating great ignorance. It wasn't that they were misunderstanding, as the NLT says, where it says at the end of, I don't want you to misunderstand this. It's not a misunderstanding. It's actually an action of ignorance. Their behavior, because one was following Apollos, one was following Paul, one was following Peter, they were carving the body up and they were using the spiritual gifts as a means of asserting their own dominance over other brothers and sisters, which was ignorant, frightfully ignorant of that which truly is spiritual. And Paul is saying, I don't want you Corinthians to be ignorant. I don't want that. As ignorant as your behavior is demonstrating. He goes on to say, remember, and I think it's the first time, maybe the only time, the scriptures actually say, remember what you were like when you were godless. Remember what you were like before you began to follow Jesus. Remember. Why was Paul asking them to remember? The only answer can be because that's how they were behaving. Cade, we need to come forward a couple of clicks, mate. That's how they were behaving. There are traps for young players here. And for not so young players as well. Because they were chasing after, their behaviours showed that they were chasing after idols. They were seeking the gifts as an end in and of themselves. Thinking that, well, this is great, I've got this gift and I'm going to use it. It's not about using, it's about the context in which we use it. And they were seeking the gifts to bring attention to themselves. They were actually practicing a Christianized version of paganism. So what's paganism? What is it? Well, the way I understand paganism is it's spiritual manipulation. Oh yeah, it's spiritual, but it's manipulation to bring attention to yourself. It puts you in center stage. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. These gifts that God had graced over his body, they were actually using to bring themselves to the center and attention to themselves. Christianized paganism. And I think the clearest picture of that is in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 24, where Paul and Barnabas... No, the believers... Let me just get it up. I'm getting myself confused here. But the believers were in Samaria. Philip preached there. Many people believed. And there was a man named Simon. So let me read it through. Crowds listened intensely to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. So there was this amazing exercising of spiritual gift. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. You see, he was bringing attention to himself. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believe Philip's message of the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He went following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given, when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they'll receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking that God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you of your evil thoughts. For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and held captive by sin." Simon exclaimed, pray to the Lord for me that these terrible things you've said won't happen. So here is Simon, a believer, but yet wanting to buy this gift to bring attention to himself. Christianized paganism. We can even build a theology of second blessing that because these believers hadn't received the Holy Spirit when Peter and John came and they laid hands, and we can be forgiven for thinking, well, no, this validates a second blessing experience because they were believers. But we need to take into consideration that they were Samaritans. They were Samaritans. They were hated. The Jews were very skeptical about the Samaritans. But God in mercy, what he did on the day of Pentecost, conferring the gifting and presence of the Holy Spirit, for these Jewish Christians, he is convincing them that the gospel is even for the Samaritans. It's not a second blessing theology. Why would you want to limit God just to two blessings? I want 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 20, 30 daily. Yes? Let's not just limit God through the limitations of theology. The question is, I believe, this is where I stand, I think when we get Jesus, we get all of God, all of him. The question is, does he get all of us? And I think that's the question. But when the gifts of God are used to bring attention to self, we're actually amounting to, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3a, Jesus anathema. Jesus be cursed. What Christian would say Jesus be cursed? Not ever. Not ever. Might not come through their lips, but come through their actions of bringing attention, bringing themselves to the center. What they're saying effectively is the cross is a curse. And Jesus' death is worthless. He died for nothing because it's all about me, and the gospel is not all about me, thank God. The gospel is all about him. Amen? All about him. So when we start to unpack these few verses, we start to get what God's purpose in gifting the body is all about. So the purpose of the gifts is very clearly, and following on from that passage in Acts chapter 8 and verse 20-25, we see, after testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. The gifting of the Spirit is for the empowering of the preaching of the proclamation of the gospel. The purpose of the gifting is to bring attention to the giver, not the giftee. The purpose of gifting is to bring attention to the giver. And conferred by Father, Son, and Spirit. But it does raise for us another question, because this was the real issue in the heart of this story that Paul is telling us, or replying to the question the Corinthians asked, which was, well, who truly is the spiritual person? What does it mean to be really spiritual? And Paul says very clearly, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, I would challenge that. I reckon I could go downtown King's Cross with a little bag of white powder. And I reckon I could find someone down there and I could say to them, look, I got this little bag of white powder. If you just parrot for me, Jesus is Lord 3 times, I'll give this to you. So what is Paul actually saying? Is it that someone would just speak, Jesus is Lord? I don't think so, because that's not how he starts this. Remember what you were like when you were chasing after dumb idols, when you were pagans. Remember that? It was their behavior. So similarly, I think it's fair to say in this place, Paul is saying, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So how are we going to recognize the truly spiritual person? The answer is the one in whose life Jesus is biggest. Where Jesus is bigger than every other thing. Where Jesus is Lord. And Jesus' disciples reveal his bigness by the appropriate and timely exercising of the gifts that God distributes among us. God empowers us. He empowers us in love. To love. Now, why should it surprise us that the truly spiritual person would be the one in whose life Jesus is big and will recognize that bigness by their capacity to love? The answer is because God is love. God is love. If I prophesy but not love, if I speak in tongues but not love, if I work all kinds of miracles, but not, I am what? It's right there. It's right there. The gifts empower the body to love. Yep. The truly spiritual believer, everyone has a gift. And God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't give them and take them away. He doesn't do that. His call and his gift are without repentance. They're never withdrawn. He doesn't change his mind. It's not a use it or lose it thing with God. They are gifts, grace given. You can't lose them. But boy, we can abuse them. We can abuse them if we are not tempering the exercising of our gifts with love. So, slide 13, Cade, let's come down to this. When we exercise our gifts in an attitude of love, everybody wins. I mean, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. The gifts are given for the common good of all. Everyone wins. If you're not exercising your gift, you know what? Everyone loses. It's that simple. You do have a gift, and if you don't know what it is, please come and see me or talk to one of the elders that are here. If you're not sure about that, let's get this clear. Not so that you can stand up and beat a drum and say, I've got this gift. No, 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 no. When we exercise our gifts, everyone wins. Because love is manifest. When we withdraw our gifts, everyone loses. So, yeah, the church is both gifted and talented, and the purpose of the gifting and talenting is to love. And we all have a part to play. And when we do that, the symphony, the song, is wonderful. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that in your promises to us that not only do you not leave us as orphans, but more than that, you give us of yourself. And Father, we pray, Lord, that as you give us all of yourself, that we would actually give all of ourselves back to you. That you would fill and fulfill us, that we might discover and exercise our gifts, that Jesus would be big in our lives, and that would be manifest by the love that we share one to another. So, Father, by your Spirit, accomplish these things in our time, our day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.